is Trevor, and I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome. I'm excited about going through God's word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll be. We've been walking through a series on the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. And this week, we get to commandment number 6. And so let me just remind you quickly of where we've been, right? We started by saying, God says, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we go, oh man, that's right, I worship a lot of things, God alone. Second commandment, when we worship God rightly, not as we want him to be, but as he actually is. And we go, oh yeah, I recognize that I do this thing where I kind of create God in the way that I want God to be rather than to worship God as God is. And then week 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, right? You should not misuse God's name. We go, oh, that's right. Sometimes when I stub my toe, but far more than that and far greater than that, treating God's name as holy, I need that. Week 4, Los Angeles. We need to rest regularly by practicing the Sabbath. And we all said, amen, right? Yes, we need to rest regularly in a city that's constantly busy. Then last week, right, Tim preached and declared, we need to honor our parents even when our parents sometimes don't, to us, feel like they are worthy of our respect even. We honor them anyway. And in a culture where there are so many broken relationships with our families, we practice a kind of honor towards our parents. And that we all need to hear that. And then we get here, week 6, as we've been leaning in and going, yes, I got to work on that. Yes, I got to work on that. Yes, I got to work on that. Week 6, commandment number 6, who's ready to talk about murder? Right? The 6th commandment, you shall not murder. Right? And we all hear that. Who here this morning is just really wrestling with murder? Anybody want to raise a hand to that? Right? None of us do. None of us want to raise a hand. None of us really wrestle with that. And so it's easy for us to go commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm all in. You shall not murder. Hey, this is for someone else. Like someone else in the church maybe needs to hear this. Someone in our culture needs to hear this. I don't need to hear this. Let me press upon you this morning that yes, you do. And so we're gonna go deep this morning. Here's what I sometimes think my job is to do from this stage, in this section of our service. My job is to try to break the hardened heart and to heal the broken one, right? My job is to try to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I'm good, murder, check, no problem with me, I'm gonna try to make you a little uncomfortable this morning. But if you're here and you already see the implications of this command, I wanna hopefully allow you to experience some healing through Jesus this morning. That's good news. Amen? Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verse 2. We've been reading verse 2 and then verse 13. So we just want to frame the commandments first by seeing what God has done for us. So easy, right, with commands to start with, here's what God wants us to do. The commands start with first what God has done for us, right? So this is what God says to his people in Exodus chapter 20. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I did that for you before you did anything for me. Then he gives them instructions on how to live, how to love him well, how to love our neighbors well. And he says in verse 13, 4 words that we're going to look at this morning, you shall not murder. And again, our thinking is we don't really need this one, right? The other ones make a lot of sense. We get those, but murder, we're good with. I mean, if you asked 100 people, what do you think of murder? Is murder right or wrong? 100 out of 100 people are going to say, oh, for sure murder is wrong, right? Like everyone agrees murder is wrong. There's not a lot of debating that. But let's dive a little bit deeper. Let me just ask this question. Maybe you've never thought about it. Here's just the question, pretty simple. Why is murder wrong? Why is murder wrong? Now, you ask most people that question, and the first place many of them will go will be they'll point to instinct. So what they'll say is, I don't know, it just seems wrong to me, right? It just feels wrong. It just, It just, I wouldn't want someone to murder me. Therefore, I don't think I should murder anybody. It's kind of at an instinctual level is how they answer that question. Just seems like to me, we shouldn't be murdering. Some other people might go a little bit deeper, maybe not the instinct level, but the utility level. If you ask them, why is murder wrong? They'll say, well, it's just not what's good for everybody. A society isn't going to function well if people are murdering each other. So for the good of others, for the good of everyone, for the good of society, let's not murder. They think about it very utilitarian. And I always want to say, like, are you sure? Right? Are you sure? Like, what if we murdered you? What if it would be good for everybody? Should we do that? And they go, whoa, no, definitely not. Who would know that? How would we know that? Who gets to define what's good for everybody? Know the answer to that question. And so some people will start with instinct. Just doesn't seem right. Others will start with utility. It's not the best kind of world to live in. It wouldn't be good for everybody. But for us as Christians, we think about the answer to this question far more deeply. Something bigger, something more beautiful. Here's how, you're going to hear me say this several times this morning, because if there's one thing I want you to hold on to, it may just be this. This is a quote, again, from James Packer, and he says just simply this: human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. Human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. For two reasons. The first, your life is a gift. You didn't choose where to be born. You didn't choose when to be born. You didn't choose what you look like. Although, I mean, in our culture today, you can choose that with enough money. You don't choose what you look like. You don't choose your hair color, how you're, like, you don't choose your life. You don't choose how many breaths you receive. You don't choose if your body's going to work today or not work today. You don't choose any of that. It's all a gift. Human life is a gift. So it's all a gift from God. That's one. Point two, human life uniquely images God in the world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, a very important verse, where God says, right, that he's going to make male and female in God's image, which means that human beings will reflect the image of God into the world, right? So you can have other gods who might have statues or temples or other gods who might have different ways of portraying who they are, golden calves. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But God says, my image in the world, what will reflect my image in the world is people, human beings reflect the image of God. When you look at another human being, I don't care who, any human being, they reflect the image of God in the world. We are made for the purpose of reflecting and bearing God's image. Not lions, not blue whales, not bald eagles, people. Not solar systems, not stars, not oceans, not the seas, people. I love Yosemite. We just left Mount Hermon, California, where the redwoods are soaring, and everybody talks about the beauty of the redwoods. Or you go to Yosemite and you see Half Dome or El Capitan, these great granite structures, and you just look at them and you go, man, those are beautiful. And God said, they are beautiful, but they don't bear my image. You do. Human life bears, there's more beauty in a single person than there is in any mountain in the world. Do you understand? Some of you are like, no, that's not true. That can't possibly be true. I mean, have you seen some of these mountains? No, they're beautiful. But you really have to get this, because if you don't get this, you won't really understand what I mean when we say human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. When we leave Yosemite, our family goes to Yosemite every summer on vacation, and we leave all of this beauty, and we come into Los Angeles, we have to remind ourselves that there's more beauty in Los Angeles than there is in Yosemite. Why? Because there's more of the image of God in Los Angeles than there is in Yosemite. Why? Because this is where the people are. People uniquely bear God's image. You have been made in God's image. Not mountains, not the sun, not the moon, not even angels are made in the image of God. You are. People are. So, because we believe that, human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. So, we are going to look at the sixth commandment this morning. Human life is precious. God says, you shall not murder. This is where we're going this morning. It will be familiar to those of you who've been here this summer. First, we're going to ask, what is the commandment? What does this commandment actually mean? Secondly, how do we disobey this commandment? And third, what hope is there for us? I've used this outline each time because, again, we want to understand it, our sin as it relates to our lives and to see ourselves honestly, but we never end with our sin. We end with the hope and the good news of Jesus. Amen? So that's going to give us the courage to look at this well. All right, so first question for us. What does the commandment mean? In Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, you see four words in English. Thou shall not murder. There are only two words in Hebrew that are in those four English words, and that those two Hebrew words. First one is the word lo, which means no. And the second word is the word ratsak, which means murder. No murder is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 in Hebrew. Now, the interesting thing about that is that there's another word for killing in the Bible, and it's the word in the Old Testament. It's the word in Hebrew, katal. But Exodus 20, 13 doesn't say lo katal. It says lo ratsak, right? It says no murder. It doesn't say no killing. So older translations of the Bible, like their translation of the Bible, it might say thou shalt not kill. That's not a very good translation. Thou shall not murder, thou shall not ratsak is the Hebrew word. Why is this important? Because ratsak is universally condemned by God in the Old Testament, whereas katal is sometimes okay. What point am I making? Why am I diving into Hebrew words? Here's what I'm trying to say. There is a difference, according to God, between murder and killing. Now, I live in Los Angeles, as you do as well, most of you. We drive around. It's not uncommon to see a bumper sticker that will say something like, meat is murder. Meat is murder, right? And the answer is, no, it's not. It's actually not. And it's okay. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's awesome. You want to be a vegan, pescatarian. You want to do whatever you want. That's cool with me. All I'm saying is that eating meat is killing, but eating meat is not murder. There is a difference. So you can eat a hamburger and you're good on the sixth commandment. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's all I'm trying to say here, right? So when you see that, there's just some word confusion when people say meat is murder. You go, no, meat is not murder. It is killing, but it's not murder, right? There's a difference between killing and murder. Let's dive a little bit deeper. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to remember some of this. Murder is also not the same thing as self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, just a couple of chapters after the one we're looking at, God will teach his people that if someone is breaking into their home and trying to steal something, and in self-defense there is a thing that results in a death, God will say, that's not murder. It is killing, but it is not murder. So you can have all kinds of thoughts about self-defense, but you can't use Exodus 20, 13, or the sixth commandment to justify that. It's also, murder is also not capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 9, God will make it clear that murder and capital punishment are not the same thing. So again, you can have all kinds of thoughts on capital punishment, fun conversation, I love talking about that subject, but you can't say that capital punishment is murder because it is in fact not. You can also not say that murder is the same thing as war, because God teaches his people, you shall not murder, but then he calls them in to war sometimes. And so again, you can have all kinds of issues with war, and we could talk about that. But you cannot point to the sixth commandment to say no murder, right? Or no war, because that's not what it means. So what does it mean? This is what the sixth commandment means. This is the answer to the question, what does it mean? It means, very simply, we are not to take innocent human life. We are not to take innocent human life. So in the Bible, what we're talking about and what you guys might know of kind of sociologically, what we're talking about is, one, we're talking about intentional, premeditated murder. And what do we call that in our society? Anybody know? Murder. We call it murder. First degree murder. Murder. Right? Murder, murder. We're good. Close. Good. One for one. Secondly, this command also speaks to intentional, unpremeditated murder, right? Intentional, we meant to do it, and then premeditated, meaning that we have planned for it. So intentional, I meant to do it. Unpremeditated, I didn't plan on doing it, right? And what do we call it? Does anyone know what we call this in our society? Yeah, we call it voluntary manslaughter, right? So in the heat of passion, I didn't plan to it. I was driving down the road. They cut me off, and I was like, this is it. This is the end of the road for them, right? And I, you know, something like that. I don't know. There's stories like that all the time that are crazy. My point is, voluntary manslaughter is murder. It's a violation of this commandment. It also, this commandment, commandment six, also covers unintentional, I didn't mean to do it, unpremeditated, I didn't plan to do it, murder through neglect or recklessness. So there's a really interesting story in Exodus 21, just one chapter forward, where God's going to say, if you have an ox and your ox has got a taste for blood, if your ox likes to gore people, right, to go after people, and you let that ox off of its leash, I don't know, they don't have leashes, post, whatever you tie up an ox with. I was on vacation. When the ox, if the ox goes and if the ox murders someone, if the ox kills someone, and you know that the ox has a history of doing that, and you have not done anything, right, to like keep that from happening, then you have violated the sixth commandment. Because God says that part of this commandment is about loving your neighbor well. And you're not loving your neighbor well if you've got a violent, reckless ox and you're letting it out loose on the public. If you know about it, it's wrong and you will be put to death for violating the sixth commandment. So it covers intentional premeditated murder, intentional unpremeditated murder, and unintentional unpremeditated murder, which we call involuntary manslaughter. Why? Why? Because human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. So what does this look like today? And here's where I'm going to get a little bit testy. Here's three applications that I think are very clear and directly connected to the sixth commandment that we don't always talk about, but we need to talk about. Here are three things that it talks about. The sixth commandment prohibits suicide, abortion, and euthanasia. Ooh, you feel that? I can feel it. We just got a little uncomfortable. Here we go. So let me just, I'm not going to, we can, I want to, right, in submission to what the scriptures teach, suicide is a kind of taking of your own life. And there are, I'm sure there are people in this room who have contemplated it, who have thought about it, right, who have come to the conclusion, hey, my life isn't worth very much, and it would be a lot better if I just ended it, right? And what God says in response to that is, your life is precious to God, even if it's not precious to you. Your life is precious to God, even if it's not precious to you. So if you're struggling with that, or you're thinking about suicide, or you've had those thoughts, I would love to talk more with you. Again, we want to communicate compassionately, but honestly. So suicide is a violation of the sixth commandment. It's not the unforgivable sin like maybe you've heard, but it is a sin. Secondly, abortion. The Bible is clear, so theologically and biblically, and also scientifically, that life begins in the womb, Life begins at conception. And so to take that life, to end that life, is a violation of the sixth commandment. So you can say, hey, I just want to do the science thing. Take that route as far as you want to go. Scientifically, that's human life in the womb. Theologically, God says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before the foundation of the earth. God, you're a human in the womb. And so Christians have always said we can't be about abortion because it's a violation of the sixth commandment and because human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. Now, if you're here this morning, and if you have had an abortion or you've contemplated an abortion, again, you know, you are only in a room of sinners who are saved by grace and grace alone. Amen. So just to be real clear, right, that we're all here together, and we're all about to learn in a minute how we all violate this thing anyway. So that doesn't negate its seriousness, but I want you to know, if you've thought about that or you've contemplated that and you're here with us this morning, we're so glad you're here. I hope that you would find and know and come to know the goodness and grace of God in that. And then lastly, euthanasia. Right? So euthanasia, it's become increasingly popular globally, where people in their suffering have sometimes gone and said, I'd like my life to be ended, right? And so I want to just separate these really quickly. I'm not saying that terminating treatment is a violation of the sixth commandment. I'm saying that terminating life is the violation of the sixth commandment. Why do we say to people who are suffering, who want to take their own lives, hey, I'd like to end my life because the suffering is so great. We are empathetic, we are compassionate, we are loving, we are kind. And at the same time, we say to them, our lives are precious to God, even when others say they are not. It's hard to say this, but it's honest and it's true. Human life is the most precious and sacred thing in the world. Okay, secondly, how do we disobey this? How do we disobey this? Like, we think we're good. Like, oh, this command is for those people, the bad people, the evil people, the people who are murderers. We think we're good until Jesus stands up and gives a sermon at the Sermon on the Mount where he presses this deep into our souls. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I want you to hear what Jesus says about this commandment. He says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means fool, idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Whoa. Who here has an anger problem? The answer, we all do. We all do. From the time my kids were the smallest, they would grow up and they would say the most ridiculous, hurtful things in the cutest, cartoony-ish of voices. Just this Father's Day, my youngest son thought it would be hilarious if on the Father's Day card he wrote, "I hate you." So when I got my Father's Day card and opened it up, it said, like, "I hate that you're not as angry as other people are." Right? Like, it had been, my wife had, like, twisted it in order to make it, like, accessible for me. Because my son thought, this is hilarious. I'm going to tell my daddy I hate him on Father's Day. Right? Like, we all have this thing in us. We all insult people. You insult people a lot. You do it in your heads and in your hearts most often. You do it behind people's backs. You do it behind your keyboard. You do it sometimes in the presence of others. And when you do that, Jesus says, you are aligning yourself with death rather than life. You are not taking into account the preciousness and how sacred human life is. And when we do that, we are in danger of hell, Jesus says. Right? You may not murder with your hands, but you do regularly in your heart. And there's a difference, but it's not as far as you think it is. It's in your heart, and it comes out of your mouths, and we all have this problem. I was thinking about who we all hate. Who is it that we all can't stand? Who could I stand up and say, hey, we're all on the same page here. We all hate these people. It's pretty hard. We're a pretty diverse group. And then it hit me because I was listening to a podcast that just nailed it, right? This is the group of people we all universally hate, right here. Referees. Hate referees. Why would anyone become a referee, right? We hate referees, especially at the end of the game, especially when things are close. Ooh, we love to hate referees. And referees are like more accurate than they've ever been. They've got more technology than ever. But you want to see some hatred come out, like, become a referee. When I would teach my kids and coach basketball at the YMCA with my kids in Santa Monica, and there was a rule there that if you were a coach, you had to also referee two games. And let me tell you, like, coaching is easy. Refereeing is a nightmare. And there'd be like two sides. There'd be the coach player side and the parent side. And it was like choosing between, like, there's two evils of the sides I'm going to choose. Like, do I run past the parents or I run past the coaches? They're both brutal. And I don't know why anyone would be a referee. It's terrible. We all hate referees. My favorite basketball team, some of you know this, are the Golden State Warriors. And they have a head coach whose name is, Oh, Los Angeles cares about basketball again. That's nice. All right. So, like, Steve Kerr is he's the head coach of the Warriors. He's like a very calm, rational, pretty good dude, thoroughly, right? He was being interviewed by Michael Lewis, who's written a bunch of books, famous author. And Michael Lewis was wrestling with this, like, why do we hate referees? And then he's talking to Steve Kerr, and Steve Kerr said this. This is a Steve Kerr quote. He said, I would never say the things that I do to referees to a person in normal life. It happens two or three times a year. I've been caught on camera, you know, cursing at a ref. And, you know, my daughter will send me a text like, Dad, what are you doing? It's all over Twitter. I can read your lips. This is embarrassing. And I'm embarrassed. And then Steve Kerr says, so why is that? Why is that? Why is it that we find ourselves so angry, so bitter, so frustrated, insulting others? Why is that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. It's because we care about our own sense of right and wrong more than our neighbor. This is often what it comes down to. We just care about justice for ourselves more than we care about loving our neighbor well. We don't like being wrong. We don't like losing. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit right now to help us reflect on this. I'm just going to ask you some questions. I want you to be listening. Tell me what comes to mind. Ready? Who do you gossip about? Who do you secretly like insulting? Who do you kind of enjoy making fun of? Who enrages you? What happens when people argue with you? Do you dehumanize them? Look, I struggle with this. The sixth commandment is hard. I have gossiped about people. I have sometimes felt good about myself because I have allowed the destruction of another human being to exist in my head and in my heart, but I didn't let it come out of my mouth, so I must be pure. It's just not the case. The sixth commandment is hard. The antidote to this anger, this murder, is reconciliation. How do I combat this? You practice reconciliation. This is what Jesus says in the next couple of verses after he's just talked about anger that is in danger of hell. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and bring your gift. This is what Jesus says. Hey, before you show up, some of you are in here this morning, and you shouldn't be. And I'm really big on the importance of you being here. But the reason you shouldn't be here is because you've got some relationships that are broken. You've got some anger that you're holding on to, some bitterness and some resentment. And you're attempting to come into this space and worship God. And Jesus says it's better for you to be reconciled than to show up here with anger and murder in your hearts. It's better to deal with it than to show up here. So some of you have some phone calls to make this week. Some of you have some meetings to set up. Some of you need to have some conversations. Some of you, in order to combat the anger and bitterness that's in your own heart, need to practice reconciliation. We honor God, we honor human life by practicing reconciliation, by being reconcilers. So, who has an anger problem? We all do. Lastly, let me close with this question. What hope is there for us? Well, whenever people cry out to God, God rescues. God forgives. God sets us on the path again. If you read the Old Testament, you'll discover that Israel sins 100 times and God forgives 100 times. We fail him all the time, but he never fails us. We struggle with anger, with words, with self-centeredness, with our own sense of justice, and Jesus comes to rescue. He fulfills the law perfectly. He is truly, completely, and totally innocent. And Jesus, the Son of God, is murdered by murderers, for murderers. And that's really good news. He did it so that we could love God and our neighbor rightly. He did it so that he could make new and bring life where there is only death. He did it to change our words, our desires, and our hearts, to reflect him into the world, to experience complete forgiveness. If you have an anger problem, if you have a hatred problem, you do not have the power to change that, but Jesus does. Here's what I'm asking you to do, to take your anger and to run to Jesus this morning. Maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 1,000th time. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you bring all kinds of baggage into this space on Sunday morning. Christ is bigger than your baggage. Amen. And through Jesus, through his Spirit, when we trust him, we receive him, we turn from our sin and turn to him, we go from murderers to reconcilers. And that's good news. Anybody think we need more reconcilers in the world? Anybody think we need more people who see human life as the most precious and sacred thing in the world? Anyone think we need more people in this world who love God and their neighbor well? I think we do. And Jesus, only Jesus, gives us the ability to do that well. What hope is there for us this morning? It's the same hope there always is. The Son of God on the cross for sinners like you and me. Loving us more than we could ever imagine. Giving up his life so that we could have it.